Most gracious Father, we thank you for the opportunity to meet, to gather, to connect, to sing, to pray, to hear the stuff that you're doing in and through different people at the primary schools, Lord. But right now, as we come to your word, we ask that your spirit that lives in us, the Holy Spirit, would just minister to us, would challenge where we need to be challenged, would be a healing balm where it needs to be a healing balm, will motivate, convict, all of those things that your spirit does. Lord, we ask and pray that you would do that for us this morning, that you'd help us to concentrate, you'd move all distractions, physical, thought, electrical, all of those things would be gone, and we'd be able to listen and hear your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. 1983, Australian hosted an ultra-marathon event, 875K run from Sydney to Melbourne. That is a long run, okay? That's massive. 875Ks on your feet running. Huge ultra-marathon. Now, the race normally takes, obviously, a few days for professional runners to actually run and finish the race. World-class athletes were participating in this race. Just before the race was about to start, a 61-year-old sheep farmer, sheep herder by the name of Cliff Young rocked up to register for this ultra-marathon race, 875Ks, wearing UGG boots and kind of like sheepy clothes. He rocks up to register. They thought it was a bit of a joke, and he said, no, I really want to run. Eventually, he convinced them to give him a number so he could compete. Here is he on the screen. He's wearing UGG boots. Not UGG boots, work boots. UGG boots would be interesting, wouldn't they? What do you call them? Gum boots? Gum boots. That's what he's wearing, gum boots. Nike gum boots have got the air cushionings along the bottom there. But anyway, the race started, and obviously people were laughing at him. He thought it was just a bit of a joke, but he just kept running. And not only that, he had a bit of an awkward run, a bit of a shuffle the way he ran. And anyway, 5 days, 14 hours, and 4 minutes later, at 1:25 in the morning, Cliff Young shuffled across the finish line and won the race. He actually won the race in those Nike Air gum boots. He won the race, and he broke the record, world record time, and became an instant Australian hero. Does anyone remember that? Anyone else running in the race? No? Now, obviously, the media went crazy. People, journalists come around, and they wanted to know why he won. What was the go? Now, normally when you run this race, you run for about 18 hours, and then you sleep for 4 or 5, and then you run for 18 hours. Now, the thing about Cliff Young is he didn't sleep. He just kept running. He just kept running at that steady pace. He shuffled his way to victory. He endured running 5 days, 14 hours, and 4 minutes without sleep at the age of 61. He didn't realize you were allowed to stop and have a sleep. He just kept running, and while those people were sleeping, he was just plodding away, 1 foot at a time, 1 step at a time, to the point where he won the race. Now, I think it's good to have a sleep every now and then. But there's a principle there, just to keep being consistent, to keep plodding away, keep moving forward. That is all we have to do. It doesn't have to be the fastest. It can just be as long as we keep moving forward, keep enduring. And the Bible talks about this endurance. The Bible talks about our faith to persevere. The Bible talks about our faith and life being a bit of a race, a journey. And actually, it's not about winning, coming first or second. It's actually just about moving forward, moving forward. Look at Philippians here. I press on. This is Paul here. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize, for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. This aspect of pressing on, to run at the race, to reach the end of the race. 2 Timothy 4, 7 to 8, and this is Paul again at the end of his life. He says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I've kept the faith. It's about this race, moving forward, fighting, moving, 1 step at a time, keeping the faith. Acts 20:24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race. He's saying, without finishing the race, this life is meaningless. And complete the task. So this is, his task was to minister, to be a service to Jesus. the task that Jesus has given him, the task of testifying the gospel of grace. Now, one of the most famous running passages here is Hebrews 12, 1 to 2. You hear this preached on a fair bit. Actually, I think this is the first time I preached here, preached on this passage. We don't know who the author is of Hebrews, but it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance." Run with perseverance. Or another word there is run with endurance. The race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. That the Christian life is a matter of endurance. It's a matter of we keep moving forward. The Christian life is like a marathon. It's like a marathon. We endure, we persevere. In fact, that word there, race, is this word, agonia, which we actually can. Does that sound like an English word? Yeah, agonize, agony, you know, pain. That's not overly inviting, is it? But this rate, it can be hard. I'm sure Cliff Young's feet started to hurt. And so what Paul is saying, yeah, this we run and we press forward, and yes, there is some pain, and yes, it can be hard. It is our duty, our responsibility to run with endurance. Not to look at what other people are doing, not to see what race they're running, not worry about how fast you're going. Just keep persevering, keep moving forward. My encouragement to you this morning, and I don't know where you are, I don't know what you're facing, is just to keep moving forward. One step at a time. God wants to encourage you, and we'll see in a minute that he is with us on this journey, but just to keep moving forward. Just keep moving forward. Paul says, if you're alive, hands up if you're alive. Okay, only half of us. if you're alive, our responsibility is to keep moving forward, to keep running with endurance. And maybe we need a bit of endurance and a bit of perseverance this morning. And the reason is because we all face storms. I don't know if you're going through something now. Again, I don't know your story. I don't know your situation right now. But I do know the human experience. I know my own experience. Being in pastoral ministry for 25 years, I get a snapshot. I get the opportunity and the privilege to kind of see and journey alongside people as they go through these struggles. The human experience, the reality of life. There are good things in life, isn't there? There is great things in life. There's happiness and joy and laughter and celebration. And they're all good and positive, and we love those things. But we also know there are things in life that are hard. There are things in life that are horrible. There are things in life that absolutely suck. I could use another adjective, but I would lose my job. But that's the reality of life. It's horrible. There's things that we don't want to face. The things that are painful and hard and sad. Agonia. The doctor calls with the test results. Or the divorce papers arrive. Or the check bounces. Or the rejection email for that job, the 50th job that you've applied for, comes. Or the family member that gets really sick. Or your boss calls you into your office and says, hey, we need to make some cuts. That's the reality of life. It's tough. It's hard. That life does hurt. I remember I was journeying with a guy in my previous church, a 57-year-old guy, and he was an evangelist. Like, had the gift of evangelism, and Asian guy, and he wanted to go to China, back to China, and he was traveling to Indonesia and sharing the gospel, and he had this vision that God told him that he was going to go to China, and he was getting ready to go to China, and then he found out he had cancer. And for 18 months, he kept planning. For 18 months, I went and visited him once, and his eyes were yellow. I don't know if that's who are the doctors here, that something wrong with their liver or kidney. Anyway, he was yellow, man. I'm like, whoa. Let me pray for you. But he's like, I'm going to China. God has called me to go to China. And he was so determined to go to China. Now, that he didn't get to go to China. He actually died of cancer. And I'm like, God, here's this guy who's so passionate. He wants to spread your word. And he's at Fiona Stanley Hospital for the last 5 months, and he dies. Why? Why? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. Life is a mystery with that stuff. but I know that we are called to keep moving forward. And I could share story after story, and I know you probably could as well. And again, this isn't about, sometimes we get caught in, whose suffering is worse. And I think sometimes it is important to look and get some perspective and say, actually, my situation may not be that bad. But it's not a competition when it comes to suffering. It's not, oh, that's worse than I, you know, it's not. Whatever your situation is, if it's hard, it's hard. So it's not a competition. And you know, I hear people that they can't get a job. It's hard. It's humbling. It's hardship. It's stumbling. Relationships are broken. We just heard Chloe, the great Chloe, number one chaplain in Western Australia, share how the families that she's working with, there's broken relationships. Families are struggling. Financial stress. It's hardship. It's hard. Addictions, man. I'm sure you've probably got the same. Addictions are everywhere. Hardship, stumbling, abuse. And we only have to turn on our TVs to see what's happening around the world. There's pain, there's hurt, there's trials. So we do stumble. Now here's an interesting thing. All people, in all places, at all times, have one thing in common. And this is also what it means to be human, but we all know what it means to hurt. Whether you're a Christian, whether you're a Muslim, whether you're Hindu, whether you're an atheist, whether you're male or female, black or white, rich or poor, our tears are the same, aren't they? We know what it feels like to hurt. We know what it feels like to suffer and have hardship. Now, we know the big, I can give you the big theological answer, but sometimes that's even worse. When people are going through times of trouble, to give them that theological, we know the theological response is that we live in a fallen world, which is true, that because we've turned our back on God, sin enters the world, there is sin. A lot of our pain is caused by sin. Ultimately, it is all caused by that. But a lot of our pain is caused by our own sin and decisions and other people's sin and their decisions. But there's also now sickness and rape and racism and all this stuff in the world. Now, that's the big overarching reason why there is this stuff in the world. But how does that help you? And sometimes that can come across a little bit insensitive, doesn't it? But sometimes it's just this, why me? Why? There's nothing good. I've done funerals for kids who have died at the age of 4. Why? Families that have lost their dad at the age of 40 have gone to bed and had a heart attack. Why? There's nothing good in that. Why does that happen? Now, ultimately, it's because we're in a fallen world. We understand that. But the reality is, it's the human experience. And whether you believe in God or whether you don't believe in God, you've got to be able to explain it some way, don't you? And I don't know all the answers. I'm kind of waffling a little bit now. But that's the reality. We live in a world that is broken and hard. There's lots of good, don't get me wrong. Lots of great things. But it's also hard. There's struggles. There's pain. And we don't know why. Sometimes we don't know why. And here's the other thing. Just because you're a Christian does not mean you're immune to this. And that sometimes we think that if you become a Christian, it's all jelly beans and ice cream, and you become a Christian, life is easy. And if it's not easy, that means you don't have enough faith. That's a false theology. To say that you only have suffering because you don't have enough faith. That if you're a Christian, then life, you should be rich and happy. That's a false theology. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible actually says, rejoice in our sufferings. The Bible says we have a greater hope than our hardship. It doesn't say that there won't be hardships. It says, yes, there will be, but I will be with you. I won't leave you alone. Look at this quote here by Chuck Swindoll. He says, someone needs to address the other side of Christian life, if for no other reason than to uphold reality. We need to be told that difficulty and pressure are par for the course. No amount of biblical input, deeper life conferences, or super victory seminars will exempt you from struggle. God promises no bubble of protection. But he does promise to be with you. He does promise to help you through that. He does promise to give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. He does promise that ultimately, you get a new body. That you're not a citizen of this place, you're a citizen of heaven. And so this morning, as we continue our series in Romans, just those few little passages, Paul describes, he's just going to give us a little snapshot here, and he's actually building from some stuff he did previously in the book of Romans, Romans 5 in particular, on living above our circumstances. No matter what we are facing, he kind of gives us a lens to view our suffering or even just to view our life through, that if we can view the things that are happening in our life through these glasses, through these lens, then we'll be able to keep persevering. We'll be able to keep moving forward. Let's have a look at the passage, Romans chapter 12, verse 9. We've looked at the first four or five. It says, love must be sincere. We looked at that being a real love. Hate what is evil, meaning run away from, turn your back on. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, that we are a family. Honor one another above yourself, put others first. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. We looked at that last week, that as Christians we should have passion. And this morning, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Look at the other translations there. I like to give you some options. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. Rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation, being constant in prayer. Let your hope keep you joyful. Be patient in all your troubles. Really? And pray at all times. Rejoicing in hope, enduring in troubles, continually steadfastly in prayer. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. So Paul says, okay, view life, in particular troubles, through these lenses. And he gives us three little things there that we will see. And the first thing he says is be joyful in hope. Turn to the next person next to you and say, joyful in hope. You guys love that bit. I only do that to see if you're still awake. Be joyful in hope. This means no matter what's going on around us, no matter what's going on in your life, where you are at the time, that we are to constantly look forward, looking to the future, because this is what it's saying. Our hope is actually in the future. There's a confident hope in the future. And he's saying, yes, there are times where we need to look back. He does say we look back, but we don't want to stay there. We want to keep looking forward. It's like if you're driving. I've already told you that my second daughter, she's doing her hours at the moment, so I've got a lot of driving analogies. There's the rear view mirror. If we were to constantly look at that, what would happen? Yeah, we would. We would crash into the car in front of us. And there's a reason why that window is bigger than the mirror there, because that's what we need to be looking out of. And sometimes we get stuck looking around, but Paul says, look forward. Look at the hope that is to come. Christians are to be filled with joy. Why? Due to the hope that awaits them. So there's a hope that awaits us, but also there's a hope that journeys with us. There's a hope that journeys, the spirit that's in us, that God walks with us, and we hold on to the hope that is to come. Look at 1 Peter 1:3. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope. Interesting. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's not a hopeful hope. It's a living hope. Why can we have hope? Because we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Regardless of our circumstances and our troubles, we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Now, we want everything to change now because it's instant and we want to move from this, but we've got to look to the future. Hope. Jesus brings hope. We can be joyful because there is something bigger than me. I put my hope in something that's bigger than me. This isn't a wish. Biblical hope is not a wishful thinking hope. It's not saying, I hope the Dockers win. That's ridiculous. They're never going to win. Okay, I hope the Eagles win. Last season, that was like really wishful thinking. I hope it's the weather's nice tomorrow. I hope I win lotto. That's, you know, that's not the word hope. Hope, this is 100%. We know it's going to happen. And we can put our hope in things that aren't like that. Misplaced hope. What do you put your hope in? Do you put it in yourself? Do you put it in your brain? Do you put it in your physical health? Do you put it in your wealth? Do you put your hope in that? Do you put it in the security of your finances? What are you putting your hope in? Because those things are all temporary. We want to put something, our hope in that, something that's bigger than us, that's beyond us, that is bigger than our circumstances and our situation. That's a living hope. That's Jesus Christ, the blessed hope. Look at this passage here in Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope, that's what he's even referred to here, the God of hope fill you with what? All joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, joy isn't this, oh, I'm happy. Oh, the doctor just told me I got cancer, but I'm a Christian. Hey, it's so great. That's not what it is. This joy is this underlying foundation. It's like that steadfast peace. It's the removal of anxiety. It's being a non-anxious presence, or having a non-anxious presence. It's having an eternal perspective. Yes, the stuff I'm going through right now is hard. Yes, it sucks. Yes, I don't like it, but I have joy because I know what is to come. It's not sticking your head in the sand with what's actually happening in your current situation. That's not a real joy. That'll eat you up. It's focusing on and standing on the things of Jesus, on the promises. I kind of think of it's like it's everything that's in there is this like sacrilegious to do this? It's like to stand on that. All the promises that are in there are real for you. Hold them, claim them, own them, read them, memorize them. That stuff brings hope. That stuff is hope. They're real, regardless, even if you don't believe them, you forget about them, they are real. Isaiah 40, 31 says, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Has anyone experienced that? Yeah. Some hands go up. You've experienced that. This is real. That if you hope in the Lord, you will renew your strength. Soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Hope is the soil which joy is rooted in. The ground where joy grows. Put it in that hope. Again, it's not saying there's no pain. There's no worry. But we need to stand on the hope, the living hope. Let your hope be joyful. Bottom line is, ultimately, you can have hope in other things, but ultimately they will let you down. The only thing, if there's no Jesus, there's no hope. Really. If there's no Jesus, there is no hope. We can put our hope in government, and they can do some good things. They can do some bad things. But our ultimate hope needs to be put in Jesus. Eugene Peterson says it like this. Oh, what's the book that this comes from? That book. It slipped my mind. Doesn't matter. Hoping does not mean doing nothing. It is it's not a fatalistic resignation. It means going about our assigned task, confident that God will provide the meaning and the conclusions. It's not compelled to work away at keeping up appearances with bogus spirituality. You know, everything's great. No, it's not. It's okay. It's the opposite of desperate and panicky manipulations of scurrying and worrying. And hoping is not dreaming. It's not spinning an illusion or fantasy to protect us from our boredom or our pain. It means a confident, alert expectation that God will do what he said he will do. Where are you putting your hope? Do you have a joy that comes from a hope in Jesus? Where are you putting your hope? That's the first part, the first lens. The second lens, he says this. Number two, he says, patient in affliction. Patient in affliction. Now, the NIV translates it as patient It's the Greek word here. It actually means to endure, to bear, to hold up, to not scurry, that kind of stuff, to abide, to remain. So patient, I suppose, but a better word would be persevere, or to endure. And the other word there, affliction, is this word to can sometimes translated tribulation, enduring tribulation or suffering, to be crushed, to be pressed, to be squashed, to be squeezed. This is what the word means. So this isn't like you're just having a bad day, like petrol prices are up 10 cents. This is more than that. This is when life is pressing you down. And in fact, the English, they use this Greek word as a form of, to get a criminal to plead guilty, they would do this. They would say, all right, we're going to press you. And they would put weights on your chest until you said you did the crime. Too bad if you didn't. And so, okay, 20 kilos, no, I didn't do it, 40 kilos. And eventually you just press, that's what this word, the meaning there, this weight, this pressure on your chest. Have you ever felt like that? Not like physically, I have when I had a heart attack, but like just with life. It can weigh you down, can't it? The struggle, the hardship. Again, I don't know your stories, but I know you would have, because you're all human. You're just like me, not as good looking, but you face the same rubbish, don't you? The same suffering. And so you would have felt like that. But Paul says, hey, be patient, be enduring. Don't give up, persevere during this affliction, this tribulation. Keep moving forward. It's like the athlete. Why does the athlete keep training? Because they get to win the race. Why does the student keep studying? Because they pass the exam. Yes, there's pain, there's hardship, but keep moving forward. Look at Romans 5, verse 3 to 5. And this is Paul again, earlier in this passage. Throughout, we see Paul constantly linking hope and suffering and endurance all together. He says, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. There's a purpose in my problems, is what Paul says. Or there can be a purpose in my problems. That suffering is a part of life, but now because I'm a Christian, we can't hide suffering. But because I'm a Christian, this suffering has a purpose. Now, let me say this. Pain and suffering are not in themselves good. I'm not saying that. Pain and suffering in themselves, like I said, some of the stuff, that's not good that this person gets cancer. There's nothing good in that. They're the results of a fallen world. But now, because we are a Christian, there is actually purpose in our suffering. If you're not a Christian, there is no purpose in your suffering. There is no purpose in your suffering. Suffering has a benefit for us as Christians. And here Paul says, it develops your character. Well, you know what, Paul? I don't want my character developed. I'm happy with it right the way it is. That doesn't mean suffering won't happen. It'll still happen. But he's saying, actually, it can be used to develop character. And in turn, that increases our hope, which strengthens your faith and your reliance on God. So the reason why Paul says rejoice is because he sees the benefit of increasing our faith, our reliance on Him, our hope on God. Like I said, I'm happy where I'm at, Paul. But you're still going to have that stuff. Peter says something similar. In all this, you greatly rejoice. In all of this, you greatly rejoice. What's with the rejoicing? Though now, for a little while, you may have to suffer a grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter says it's a developing faith. Now, if you know anything about the Apostle Peter, here's him. This isn't an actual picture of him being crucified upside down. So he knows a little bit about suffering and trials. They said, we're going to crucify you. And what did Peter say? No way. Not the same as Jesus. I'm not worthy of being crucified. This actually nowadays has become a symbol for the occult. But actually in early Christianity, the upside down cross was a symbol of humility. Peter said, I'm not good enough to be crucified like Jesus was. Do it upside down. And so he says, I rejoice in my sufferings. Look at this quote here, and I've seen this in my pastoral ministry, and I'm not sure why. It says, suffering is a greenhouse for spiritual growth, and suffering is also the place where faith goes to die. I've seen incredibly, even spiritually mature men and women have suffering, and actually their faith dies. And I've seen people who, when suffering comes, their faith, like it says there, a greenhouse for spiritual growth, their faith grows. Now, I'm sure there's some aspects that allows your faith to grow, but this is a true statement. I've seen it. That suffering is a greenhouse for spiritual growth. It can develop your personhood, your character, your faith, your reliance on Jesus, or actually, it can be the opposite. God, why would you let this happen to me? Which I don't mind you asking that question, actually, as long as you don't stay there. Because that's where your faith goes to die. The thing about this is we get to choose how we suffer, in the sense of how we respond, sorry. I'm cautious because I don't want to downplay anyone's suffering, because it's hard and it's real. But ultimately, we choose how we respond to our suffering. And I don't want to use a pithy little illustration, but this is kind of pithy, but I think it makes a good point. It's about this young boy who was walking along in the bush, and he saw a butterfly, and it was in a little pouch. What do you call it? Cocoon. Is it a cocoon? And he saw it kind of like had that white cocoon, and he was doing this thing, and he thought, oh, and he took it and he said, I'll help it. And so he kind of unpeeled the white stuff or the cocoon off the butterfly, and then he put the little butterfly in a box, and then he noticed, kept it there, gave it some little leaves for it to eat, and he noticed the butterfly was struggling for the next 3 or 4 days. He thought, here, I've helped you, you know, why can't you eat the food? And ultimately the butterfly died. Kid got reported to the RSPCA. No, he didn't. But basically the butterfly actually needs to actually struggle out of that cocoon. Apparently when it does all that, this kind of stuff, it's strengthening its wings. It's helping the blood move. It actually needs to wrestle out of that cocoon for it to be able to fly. Now, the poor little boy thought he was helping it, but actually he wasn't, because it was in that wrestle this thing could actually fly. And so, yes, it's a little cliche-y, but the point is this, that actually in that wrestle, there is development, or there can be development. Not easy at all. It can be really, really hard, but there can be development. There can be character, there can be hope building, there can be faith building in that. I've seen that. I've seen it in my own mum. She'll probably get embarrassed and tell me off and never give me spaghetti again. But if you've seen my mum, she's only a little lady. But she was born at the age of 2. She had polio. And so she struggles back and has a bad limp. And you know what? I look at my mum, and I've never heard her complain about that, by the way. She complains about lots of other things, but not that. But it's developed her character. Would you wish her to have it? No, not at all. But it's developed who she is, a person who is strong, a strong lady, a person who protects her family, like has perseverance and endures because of that suffering. Again, you wouldn't wish it on someone, but that's developed her character. A friend of mine who in his late teenagers, he had cancer. I think it was a blood cancer. Very, very touch and go there for many years. And I found out I can't remember what day it was, and he went through the cancer, he beat the cancer in remission, and every Friday or whatever it was, every Wednesday he would go and no one would know where he would go. Eventually he told us where he was going, and he would go and he would sit with young kids in waiting rooms who have cancer, waiting to, I think, chemo or treatment. And he would go and he would sit with them. And I'm like, man, isn't that powerful? Here's this guy. You know, you'd think you wouldn't even want to be near a chemo ward. But he's been through that, and it's developed his character, and he knows what it's like for those poor kids. And so he goes there and he journeys with them. It's developed his character. Would you want it? No. But it's developed his character, his personhood. There's a purpose in my problems. Persevere, endure. Last one, faithful in prayer. Paul says, in all of this is again we come to prayer. Keep on praying, it says, one translation, being constant in prayer. Pray at all times. Steadfastly in prayer, devoted to prayer. And the point is that prayer is what stabilizes us. We come to God in prayer. God, I need hope. Yep. And in prayer, you know what? I'm one of those guys that says, say whatever you want to God. God knows it anyway. Be honest with God. God, I'm struggling with this. Why? Now, he might not answer you. Again, my point is don't stay there, but speak out to God. Cry out to God. Devote yourself to prayer. God, help me endure. God, help me, like Cliff Young, just keep moving forward. God, I don't understand, but I know there's a greater hope. God, help me turn this pain, this suffering, into purpose. Develop my character. Devote yourself to prayer. Be faithful in prayer. Now look at this next diagram. What actually happens is they all work together. The more hope I have, then the more endurance I have, and the more prayer I have, then I'm got more hope and I have more endurance. The more endurance I have, I'm praying more. And you kind of see how it all works together. And so when you prayer is kind of the foundation, but when you bring it all together, I'm going to have hope, and therefore I'll be joyful. Probably could have a joyful box there, and it's all linked together. And Paul says, if we're looking through these lens, I can keep moving forward. The message says, don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder.